tonight in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and the chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read the entire chapter together tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Amen. May God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's that very last verse that tonight we want to center our thoughts upon. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can we just pause again and ask for the Lord's help and for his presence as we come to his word tonight? Our Father and our God, we just take these moments again to humble ourselves in thy presence. Oh God, we pray that as we come now to handle the word of God, we pray, Lord, that you'll give us that help that we need. May we know help from the sanctuary tonight. May the Spirit of God come and work in us and work through us, we pray. We pray, Lord, that we'll hear thy speaking voice. We pray, Lord, that we might know what it is to have the experience and have the thrill of God speaking to us tonight. Lord, take the pages of Scripture, that word which is a living word, And we pray, Lord, that you'll make that word live in all of our hearts by faith. We pray, Lord, for every child of God, make that word live in our hearts tonight. Lord, for the unregenerate, we pray, O God, that that word will live in their hearts as well by faith. Bring them to the cross, we pray tonight. Lord, as we are brought to behold Christ, as we, Lord, are brought to Calvary, we pray, Lord, that sinners this night will be brought there, and that there they'll lay their burden of sin down. And Lord, that this night they might be saved. Answer prayer for us now. Continue on with us, O God, we ask. Give us help as we meditate upon thy precious word tonight. And Lord, we pray that through it all thy name will be glorified and honored. Answer prayer for us. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. In this fifth chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, he is highlighting some motives for Christian ministry. And he is addressing believers in this church. He is speaking to those who are saved by God's grace. And he's reminding them of their duties before God and how that they, as members of that church, must have a ministry. No matter who they are or no matter what they are, no matter what situation they find themselves in, they have a ministry for God. In verse number 9, he speaks about laboring. It can also mean endeavor or enterprise. It speaks of an activity. It speaks of a service for God. And again, he is speaking to all of God's people. We are to labor for God. In verse number 11, it speaks about persuading men. It means to convince by means of discussion. And also by the living out of our lives before others. Telling others about the gospel of saving grace. Live out that gospel in our lives, and by so doing, we are persuading others. We are signposts to Christ. And then you notice in verse number 20 that he reminds the believers that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of the heavenly land. We are to witness through our life, and through our witness, therefore, represent Christ. Not in the form that the Pope of Rome thinks he represents Christ, but rather through our lives and through our lips, letting our lights shine that people may see Christ in us. We are ambassadors for Christ. And that's a very solemn reality tonight. For each one who is saved, for every child of God, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are not our own, we're bought with a price. And it's not about us, rather it's about Christ in us. And then after all of that, there is this reminder towards the end of this chapter. The apostle brings us to the greatest ministry of all, namely that of reconciliation. That word reconciliation or reconcile is repeated again and again throughout those last few verses. The enemy of God, the sinner, is reconciled to God through the ministry. Not our ministry, but rather through the ministry of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. The two opposing parties in this conflict, namely a sinful man and a holy God, are reconciled, are brought together on the basis of the cross work of Christ. Man is reconciled to God through Christ. God needed no reconciliation. It is the sinner that needed to be reconciled to God. And the only way that a sinner can be reconciled to God is through Christ. He's the only person. And the only place that a sinner can be reconciled to God is at Calvary. And it is at Calvary that the apostle brings our thoughts to as he closes out this chapter. Having spoken about the great ministry of reconciliation, then he comes into verse number 21 and tells us how that work was effected and how it was made effectual. The workings behind Calvary are in view here in verse number 21. We get an insight into how the sinner is reconciled to God. The whole economy of salvation is summed up here. The whole teaching of the gospel here, in this whole arena of reconciliation, and indeed the whole theme of Scripture, which is this theme of redemption, is summed up for us here in this opening line of verse 21, "Hath made him to be sin for us." Christ made sin. Christ is the one in view here. Christ being made sin is the linchpin of our Christian faith. Christ being made sin is the central tenet of salvation. It's the thrilling theme of redemption. It's the very keystone of the gospel message. Christ made sin. Every prophecy of the Old Testament pointed to it. Every type, every shadow, every ceremony, it all pointed to Christ at the cross being made sin. Every step Christ took on earth in his earthly ministry brought him closer and closer to that point of him being made sin. Every letter written to the various churches, every letter written to various individuals in the New Testament, all had this as their theme, the fact, the reality, that Christ was made sin. And so as we look at this verse tonight and consider some wonderful thoughts here, thoughts for the believer that will remind us of all that we have in Christ, and thoughts for the sinner that I pray will convict them of all that Christ has done for them, all that Christ has accomplished for us, that sinner, you might be reconciled to God. Because that is the greatest need of your heart tonight. If you're in this meeting tonight without Christ, if you're in this meeting tonight far from God, the need, the prime need, the sole need of your heart and life tonight is that you would be reconciled to God. And this is how it can be done. This is how it has been accomplished. Christ was made sin. Some things we want to consider here in verse number 21 as we consider the subject of Christ being made sin. First of all, I want you to see the perfection of Christ. In verse 21, it speaks of Christ who knew no sin. Who knew no sin. It speaks of the purity. It speaks of the perfection. It speaks of the impeccability of Christ, the one who was made sin. Now, when it says that Christ knew no sin, it does not mean that he was not aware of sin. It doesn't mean that he was not aware of the consequences of sin. It doesn't mean that he was not aware of the effects of sin, or that he wasn't aware of the wickedness of men's hearts because of sin, or the defilement of our nature because of sin. It doesn't mean that he was ignorant of the state of man's heart because of sin. Rather, what this term means, knew no sin, means that Christ was free from sin. Means that he was without sin. You see, he had no sin of his own to atone for. He was and is the sinless, the spotless, the flawless Lamb of God. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. So totally opposite from what sin is. You see, sin was no acquaintance of Christ's. Yes, he was acquainted with grief, but he was not acquainted with sin. During his earthly life, he had to walk in the midst of sinners, commune with sinners, associate with sinners, but he was not contaminated or tainted by their sin. He was a perfect stranger in the presence of sin. Such was his sinless nature. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the Word of God places great emphasis on the sinlessness of Christ. Because you see, only a sinless Saviour could save from sin. If Christ had sin, then he would have to offer sacrifice for his own sin before he could offer sacrifice for the sins of others. But he needed no such sacrifice because he knew no sin. I think that this reality and this precious truth makes the events of that play that was to take place this afternoon in this city all the more blasphemous and all the more terrible. Christ is the sinless Son of God. Christ is not the sinful son of fallen man. Seeking to portray Christ as some sort of sinner, just an ordinary person struggling with the trials of life. Christ is not like us. Christ is perfectly free from sin. Even in his humanity, even in his becoming bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, he could never be compared to us in relation to our sinful nature because he knew no sin. Christ was without sin. That's why he was made sin, and we'll think of that a little more. But the lovely Son of God, the one who was without spot, the one who was without blemish. See, our views of Christ ought to always be the highest possible views of Christ. We should have such a high and lofty view of our Saviour. And no higher view could we have of him than it's summed up here in just those few words, who knew no sin. Christ did know sin. But even more than that, Christ could not sin. It was impossible for him to sin. He was tempted by the devil to sin. But such was the purity of Christ that the devil's temptations could never overcome him. Because he could never succumb to any sinful desires or any sinful lusts. He had none. You see, Christ as the last Adam stands in contrast to the first Adam in this area. The first Adam, our first parent, was tempted to sin. And he gave in to that temptation. There was a possibility to sin. But with Christ, there was no possibility to sin. He was perfect God. He was perfect man. He was and is still the perfect God-man. In both aspects of his nature, the divine and the human, both were sinless. You see, it's not as some would teach us tonight that there was a sinful human nature coexisting there with a sinless divine nature. No, that could never, never work. Such a thought would be a blasphemy, and such a thought would essentially destroy the whole gospel message. You see, if Christ was sinful in any small degree, then he could never have been the only Savior from sin. The Old Testament pointed to the sinlessness of Christ. You remember that lamb that was selected for the sacrifice. It had to be a lamb without what? It had to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. Inwardly and outwardly, it had to be perfect without a mark. Spotless. And the sacrificial lamb pointed to the ultimate sacrificial lamb, who is Jesus Christ, who was without spot. Was without blemish. The sinless Savior. The only Savior from sin because he knew no sin. We are redeemed tonight. We are saved tonight, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without what? Without spot and without blemish. Inwardly and outwardly. No stain or spot of sin. In Revelation 20, verse 5, or chapter 5, sorry, there's a marvelous picture of this. In Revelation chapter 5, we're brought into the very throne room of God. And God is on the throne there, and in his hand there is the book with the seven seals. And the cry goes up, who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to loose the seals? And it is found that no man in heaven or earth was found worthy. And this caused John great grief, and he wept. And yet one of the elders cried out, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Notice there the divine and the human again. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he is able to open the book and to loose the seals. And there, as the Lamb slain in the midst of the elders, and they cried out unto him as he opened the book and opened the seals, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He was found worthy. He is worthy tonight because he is the Redeemer. He is worthy tonight because he is the sinless Lamb of God. Pilate himself declared of Christ, I find no fault in him. He stood accused of sin before Pilate, but he found no fault in Christ. John says in 1 John 3 and 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. You see, if Christ was going to be the substitute for sin, then of necessity he had to be free from sin. Otherwise he would have come under the same condemnation. But Christ knew no sin. Therefore he is the only Savior from sin. He is the only one who can set the sinner free from the bondage and the tyranny of sin. He is the only one who can save your soul tonight, sinner, because he is the sinless Savior. No one, no man can save your soul because we're all born in sin. Throngs of people tonight are going to men to seek salvation for their souls. Thousands of people in this very city tonight have gone to places, to men seeking salvation for their souls, confessing their sins. But they've been going to the wrong place. Because only Christ can save. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. There is the perfection of Christ. But I want you to see as well with me here in verse number 21, the transaction of grace. Verse 21 it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He hath made him to be sin for us. You'll notice there in verse 21 that those little words to be are not in, or in italics, means they're not in the original. But they're placed there by the translators to aid and to help our understanding. Literally it reads that he hath made him sin. He hath made him sin. Christ was made sin. That's the transaction of grace here. And of course, it brings us to Calvary. Because this transaction is all of grace and it's all of God. You see, this transaction in view here in verse 21, in the opening line of this verse, brings us to the hours of darkness. Brings us to that time when the world was veiled in blackness, when the rod of God's divine justice was lifted and placed on Christ, when the guilt and the punishment of our sin was laid on him, as on the cross he endured our hell, he paid our price, he satisfied the demands of God's justice. As he endured the wrath of God for our sin, for my sin. Notice who made Christ sin for us. He hath made him. Who's the he? Well, it refers to the one just mentioned. Come to the end of verse 20, the name there is God. That's the He in verse number 21. It refers to God. God made Christ sin. Not man. Not the creature, not the creation, but rather the Creator. God made Christ sin that we, the sinner, might be reconciled to God. Isn't that an amazing thought tonight? Child of God, if that doesn't thrill your heart, then you need to look at your heart. God made Christ sin for you. Whole plan of redemption, the whole scheme of redemption, the whole work of reconciliation was designed, was planned, was initiated, was orchestrated by God. The Holy One, the one who had been sinned against, the one who had been wronged, the one who had been rebelled against, is the same one who planned the way that sinners like you and I, rebels like you and me, could be saved. The entire message of the gospel, with all of its aspects, with all of its benefits, was planned in the mind of God. You see, there could have been no reconciliation if it was not for God. There could never have been any way that a sinner could be reconciled to God if God had not initiated it and brought it about and made it a reality. There could have been no reconciliation. Sinner, you could never have been reconciled. I could never have been reconciled if it had not been for God. It could never have come from any human source. It could never depend on any human effort. No human mind, no human activity could it effect the plan of salvation. God the Son left heaven, came into this world, died on the cross, because it was the way designed and set forth in the eternal counsels of the Godhead. God the Son was made man because it was the plan of God. God the Son on the cross was made sin because it was the plan in the mind of the eternal Godhead. Christ went to the cross. Christ set his face to go to Calvary to be the substitute, to be the sacrifice for sin, because it was God's divine plan of salvation. You remember what Christ himself said? He said, I come to do my Father's will. What was the will of the Father? The will of the Father was to redeem a people to himself. The will of the Father was to redeem and reconcile sinners to himself. And so to effect that plan, to accomplish that plan, God made Christ sin for us. Man could not make Christ sin for us. Man could not transfer his guilt to Christ. Only God could effect this transaction. What does that mean? What does it mean that God made Christ sin for us? Well, I have to be honest with you tonight and say, folks, there are truths in that little phrase that's beyond our human comprehension and understanding. Let me try as best I can to see what it means for Christ to have been made sin. It means that all our sins were imputed or made over to his account on the cross. The guilt, the punishment, the penalty of our sins were made over to Christ. They were laid on him. The penalty of our sin, which was death, Christ endured. The pain of our sin, which was separation from God, Christ endured as he was made sin. It speaks of substitution. It speaks of Christ stepping in and taking the sinner's place. We can never fully comprehend the depths of that statement. But he hath made him to be sin for us. Because you know, in that statement, it's only a few words. There are depths of pain and there are depths of suffering and agony. It's beyond our human comprehension. Christ was made sin. God left his Son as he was made sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Son forsaken by God the Father. Well did Martin Luther say, God forsaken of God. Who can understand that? But thank God that's what happened. God smote his Son on the cross till his soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. There he was before the bar of God's justice, and our sins were made over to him, the perfect, the sinless, the spotless Lamb of God. And that transaction's made all the more glorious when we consider that he was without sin. He knew no sin. He could do no sin. And his purity and his perfection made that transaction all the more painful. He stood condemned before the bar of God's justice. He stood legally condemned. He was made a debtor for our debt. When the rod of God's justice fell, it found Christ in the sinner's place. It found him guilty, that we might go free. As all the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ, as billow after billow of the wrath of God came to bear on Christ as he was made sin for us, until divine justice had been appeased, until the debt had been paid, till the account was clear. Perhaps the clearest and most well-known Old Testament picture of this transaction is found in Leviticus 16, that great day of atonement. And the high priest laid his hands on the live goat in that symbolic act. And the sins of the people were transformed onto that goat. And that goat was sent away into the wilderness, into that place of separation. It was the scapegoat. And Christ was our scapegoat. Our sins were laid on him. They were made over to him. He bore them. He went into that place of separation. That transaction that we talked about there in Leviticus 16 on that great day of atonement, it was only a figure. But I tell you, the transaction that took place at Calvary when Christ was made sin for us was real. It was real. There is a little phrase in the book of Philemon, a book as well that has to do with reconciliation. And Onesimus, one of the characters in that book, has wronged Philemon, and he cannot pay back the debt that has been owed. The Apostle Paul says, I will repay it. He said, put that on my account. As sinners, we stood bankrupt before God. We owed a debt. A debt that no matter how much we tried, we could never pay. But thank God. Thank God at Calvary, that account was cleared. Our sins made over to him. And the account paid in full. The transaction of grace. The perfection of Christ. But notice as we close tonight the transformation of the sinner. Notice the purpose in Christ being made sin. Why? That we, the sinner, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, the language is very important. We, the sinner. We, the ones who were spiritually bankrupt, who could never pay the debt of sin, could never satisfy the demands of God's holy law through Christ. And through Christ alone, we have been made righteous. Notice the emphasis again on the Lord. might be made the righteousness of God in him, that is in Christ. You see, the only way that a sinner can be right before God, sinner in this meeting tonight without Jesus Christ, the only way that you can be right before God, the only way that you can escape the wrath of God is through Christ. And for this transformation to take place, there needs to be faith, saving faith in him and in his finished work. There needs to be an abandoning of sin. And there needs to be a total, an absolute trust and reliance on Christ. The grounds of any sinner being right with God is on the grounds of Christ and his perfect righteousness. And for the sinner who leaves their sin and by faith receives Jesus Christ for salvation, then his righteousness is made over to us. His righteousness is imputed to us. Child of God tonight, believer tonight, we stand in a righteousness. We're clothed in a righteousness, not of our own. Rather, the righteousness of Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3 and 9, "And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." The righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the righteousness you need. That's the standing you need tonight. It's not your own righteousness. It's not your own good works. It's not your own church attendance. It's the righteousness of Christ. It speaks of a right standing before God. It speaks of an acceptance before God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That word "made" there, at the very end of verse 21, it has a different meaning to the first "made" in verse 21. It has a different meaning in its use in relation to Christ being made sin. You see, Christ did not become sin. Christ did not remain in that state because in the work of redemption, that work was finished. But when it speaks here of the sinner being made the righteousness of God in him, it denotes a change of condition. It denotes a change of heart. No longer in sin, but then in Christ, it denotes a permanent change. You see, in our sin, God sees nothing but dirt and defilement, but in Christ, in Christ, he sees the purity and the loveliness and the glory of his Son. When I stand in my own place, I stand condemned. But when I stand with Christ, I stand accepted. We could never have been made the righteousness of God through him if Christ had not been made sin for us. We could never have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, as Paul speaks about in there in verse number 17, if Christ had not been made sin for us. Sinner, tonight, you could never have been reconciled to God if Christ had not been made sin for us. A redeemed soul could never stand accepted and stand clothed in righteousness before God if Christ not been made sin for us. As we close tonight, how do you stand before God? As you are in this meeting tonight, has there been this transformation in your life? Has there been this change? Or tonight, are you still in your sin? As you are here tonight in this gospel service, are you here in Christ or are you here in your sin? There's no in between. There's no middle way. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You have either your own righteousness, which are only as filthy rags, or you have the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith in him. Thank God tonight for the sinless Lamb of God, who took the sinner's place, paid the sinner's price, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. I pray that if you're here tonight without the Lord, if you're here tonight still in your sin, that this night you'd look away to Calvary. That this night you'd look away to the one who was made sin for you, that you might be saved. That you might be reconciled. And child of God, may we ever marvel. May we ever wonder. May we ever praise God tonight that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. Let's pray.